We thank Jason for leading us in these songs and Brandon for his good prayer and each of you for coming. I want to talk to you for just a few moments about the subject that's written on the board before you, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. There's a lot of controversy about that today. There's no need for all of the controversy, for the Bible is clear in its teaching on the subject. As we approach this subject, it would be profitable for us to remind ourselves of the standard that we shall use when we approach this and all other religious subjects. The truth on this issue is not determined by what seems to me. Sometimes you'll talk about this subject and somebody says, well, it seems to me. It doesn't make any difference what I think or what might seem to me, but what does the Bible say? In the book of Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know. What do you know, Jeremiah? That the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And if we haven't learned already, we need to appreciate the fact that God's ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And so, we're not going to settle this by what I think or how I feel or what seems to me. Another false standard that some people will use in trying to approach this subject is what the majority of people think. Maybe they get themselves into a situation, or there's some question that comes up about it, and they want to ask a bunch of people. And 6 people out of 10 say it's this way. And so since the majority of people view that, or this is the most popular view, then I think that's what I'll go with. But just because a view may be the most popular doesn't mean it's the truth. So I said, what's your view on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? What's the Bible say? As the book of Hosea, which we surveyed this morning, pointed out, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord taught that the way to heaven is not the way of the many, but the way of the few. Few there be that find it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And so just because a majority of people might take a position doesn't mean that's what the Bible teaches about that. The truth is not going to be determined by what the law of Moses said about it. We realize that this book is divided into 2 major sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We need to appreciate the fact that the Old Testament contained the law of Moses, has served its purpose, it's no longer binding. As Galatians 3, 16 and 19, Galatians 3, 23 to 25, and Ephesians 2, 15, Colossians 2, 14 through 17, and a host of other passages makes it abundantly clear. And so we'll make our appeal to the teaching of our Lord. As you contemplate this subject, you'll find that the Old Testament, like in Deuteronomy chapter 24, contains teaching concerning marriage and divorce. And there are those who will bypass what the New Testament says and try to make Deuteronomy 24 binding today when it's been nailed to the cross. And so it becomes a matter of finding out what the Lord has revealed about this subject within the pages of the New Testament. And so, what standard are we going to use? Simply, what does the Bible say? What's Christ revealed? In the book of John in chapter 12 and in verse 48, the Lord said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. This is not going to be determined by a situation in which some person has some family involvement. You know, sometimes there are those who can appreciate what the Bible says, but then all of a sudden it becomes unclear. And the subject is suggested to be ambiguous. And there are those who say, well, we really can't know the truth on this. And or maybe they held to a position and now they've changed their mind and they've gone off in another direction. And you get to looking and somewhere along the way there's some family situation that's come up. Maybe a son or a daughter or a family member somewhere that is involved in a relationship, and in order to try to satisfy them, they've changed their thinking on that. And I realize that the subject is an emotionally charged one, that What we have to do, though, is, as we do with any other Bible subject, is just set aside our emotions best we can and just come to read and to study with a desire to obey whatever it is the Lord has revealed on this issue. What I'd like to do is to divide our subject into three parts. We'll talk first of all about marriage. What does the Bible say? And then spend a little time with divorce. What does the Bible say? And then in the closing time remaining, we'll talk about remarriage. What does the Bible say? And I hope you'll appreciate the appeal that's made to Scripture. And if you hear something taught that you feel is wrong, that you believe strikes a discord with what the Bible teaches, I hope that you'd let me know what that is, and I'll look into that with you. We'll study that. If I've taught error, I'll repent of it. I'll not preach that again. I'll make proper correction of that. And should you find that there's some change you need to make, maybe in your thinking or in your doing, we hope and pray that you'll have the courage to make whatever changes you might need to make, that you might be in a proper relationship with our Lord. That's what it's all about. We want to go to heaven. We don't want to lose a single soul. Well, what does the Bible say about marriage? As a basis for that, let me read to you from the book of Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. The first thing I suggest to you, as you think about what the Bible teaches concerning marriage, is the fact that marriage is of God. It's a divine relationship. I believe that before we go any further in our study, it needs to be pointed out that marriage was God's idea. He instituted it at the beginning. When you go back to the book of Genesis, in chapters 1 and 2, you read of the creation of the heaven and the earth, and how that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2 and verse 7. In chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, you have a detailed account of what God did on the sixth day, when he formed land animals and man, the pinnacle of his creation, the only part of his creation concerning which it is said, made in his own image. And in Genesis 2 and 18, for the first time, God said something is not good. You remember chapter 1, a lot of times, it is good, it is good. And then he said, it is very good. But now, in 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good. What's not good, Lord? That the man should be alone. I'll make him and help meet for him. That is, I'm going to make one perfectly suited to man's needs, a companion. Now the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It was God who, in the beginning, created the heaven and the earth. It was God who said, Let us make man after our likeness, in our image. It was God who said, It is not good that the man should be alone. It was God who put the man to sleep. It was God who took a rib from his side. It was God who with the rib made a woman, and it was God who brought her unto the man. And Jesus said in Matthew 19 and in verse 6, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Be impressed with the fact that marriage is of God. God, seeing man's need of companionship, met that need in the marriage relationship. Since marriage is of God, then we need to be interested in what He has revealed about it within His Word. And we need to be determined that His rules and regulations are going to guide us and govern us in this relationship that owes its very existence to Him. Marriage is of God. The second thing that needs to be impressed upon our minds about marriage is the fact that marriage is a relationship that involves a man and a woman. When Jesus answered the question of the Pharisees in Matthew 19, He said, have ye not read? And by the way, that's a good question, isn't it? It emphasizes the importance of reading and studying. They asked about divorce, and He said, have ye not read? One reason sometimes we don't know is because of a failure to read, and we don't understand because we haven't studied. Paul said, whereby when ye read, ye may understand. Ephesians 3, and then verse 4. Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning, who was that? God. When He made them at the beginning, how did He make them, Lord? Male and female, that is, man and woman. In the book of Genesis, you recall, in chapter 2, when we were impressed with the fact that marriage was instituted by God, the Lord God made a woman and brought her unto the man. Verse 22. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man, singular, leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, singular. And they, that is a man and his wife, shall be one flesh. And so marriage is God instituted at the beginning, involved one man for one woman. And we need to be impressed with that. There was no provision made for a third party. In Hebrews 13 and 4, marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. It's not a man and his wives. It's not a polygamous relationship, but a man and his wife. Monogamous relationship. Nor was it a man and a man, or an arrangement that involved a woman with another woman, two of the same sex. In the book of Leviticus, in the giving of the law, as recorded in chapter 20, the law of Moses recorded, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed what? An abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That's recorded in Leviticus 20 and in verse 13. Somebody said, you just said that's not binding. The Old Testament. It shows how God felt about it then. And when you come to the New Testament, you'll find that His disposition about that has not changed. For in Romans chapter 1, when Paul wrote about the Gentile world, how they had made some changes to God's way of things, he said in Romans 1:26, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change. What did they change? The natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of, what's that next word? Death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That shows how God feels about that kind of a relationship. And when there's a lot of controversy in our society about that, and there are those who say that we need to embrace that, and they just want to refer to it as an alternative lifestyle, we need to be impressed with the fact that marriage from the beginning was of God and involved a man and a woman. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? A third thing that needs to be emphasized about marriage is the fact that marriage is for life. It's of God. It involves a man and a woman, and it's for life. We live in a disposable society, don't we? You get something you don't like, you do away with it. That's the way marriage has been treated. And Hollywood's made a joke out of it. There are those that are married for just a few minutes. And we need to be impressed with the fact that there's to be permanence in this relationship. When you go back to Genesis 2, remember the terms leave and cleave? That indicates marriage is for life. It's a permanent relationship. And that's why when two individuals think about getting married, they need to be impressed with the fact that this is a long-term commitment. And if I'm not ready to make that kind of a commitment, then I'm not ready to get married. In the book of Romans chapter 7, Paul, in this context, is teaching a law lesson. And he uses the marriage relationship as an illustration. And in that illustration, he drives home the point that marriage is for life. He says in verse 2, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband." How long? How long are they bound, Paul? "So long as he liveth." You ought to underscore that in your Bible. So long as he liveth. Think about that before you say, "I do." That you're going to live with this fella or this lady so long as he liveth? I don't know about that. Well, you need to think about that. You need to make up your mind and make a decision about that. Come what may, for better or for worse. Sickness, health, rich or poor. Life has a way of altering some things. Different circumstances come our way. We don't know what circumstances we may find ourselves in down the road. And am I committed to this individual so long as he liveth? That's how long marriage is. So I said, how long is marriage for? How long does that last? Some people may not know the answer to that. Especially when you see all these examples of people that are married today and they divorce tomorrow. You think it might last for a few minutes or a few days or a few weeks. But marriage is so long as he liveth. Marriage is for life. Remember that little statement, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That needs to be impressed upon our minds. And especially upon the minds of those who have not yet married. We need to know that before we get married. Think about the fact that it's of God, it's a man and a woman, and it's for life. I tell you another thing I need to know about marriage is the fact that marriage brings some responsibilities. When you choose to become a husband, you take on responsibility. When you choose to be a wife, you take on some responsibilities. And those are outlined within the Word of God. You get an insight into that in Genesis 2 when you realize that God's plan involved the woman being an help meet to the man. And so one responsibility of the woman is to be man's helpmeet. And you think about the responsibilities of marriage. Paul discussed those at length in Ephesians chapter 5. Now he's really talking about the church. He's talking about Christ and the church. But he uses the marriage relationship to teach these truths because Christ and the church go together like a husband and a wife. He pointed out in Ephesians chapter 5 that the husband is the head of the wife. And the wife is to submit to her husband. A woman said, "I don't know if I can do that or not. I don't know if I could submit to him." Well, you may not be ready to be married. If you're not willing to take on that responsibility, you need to realize that there are responsibilities. And if I'm not ready to take on those responsibilities, I don't agree with those responsibilities, and I may not be ready to take on marriage. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The husband is responsible to love his wife as he loves himself, as Christ loved the church. And the wife is responsible to see that she reverence her husband. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter talked about responsibilities of this relationship as well. How that the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. And in verse 7, he talked about the husband giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And so there's to be mutual respect and honor within this relationship. There's to be love on the part of each, as the woman is taught to love her husband and love her children in the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. There's that headship and subjection. And there's the rendering of due benevolence as Paul addressed in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 3 through 5. And so marriage brings some responsibilities. It's for life. It involves a man and a woman. And it's of God. What about divorce? What's the Bible say about divorce now? Well, the first thing I suggest to you is the fact that the Bible points out that God hates divorce. When you go back to the closing book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, in chapter 2 and verse 16, it is simply said, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith," what's he say, Malachi? "That he hateth putting away." Putting away is just another word for divorce. If God hates it, then what do you think should be my feeling about it? What should be my attitude about divorce? Is it something that I should cherish? No. God hates it. God hates divorce. Interestingly, the question that the Pharisees asked Jesus in Matthew 19 was a question about divorce. They really weren't asking about marriage. But their question was about divorce. And here's the question, Matthew 19:3. "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now today somebody might say it this way. Is it okay to get a divorce for just any reason? Now, so it seems to me if we can't get along, then we ought to be able to have a way out. It seems to me, well, we're not settling this by it seems to me. Somebody said, "Well, my preacher says." You can't go by that either. Somebody said, "Well, I asked a lot of people and most people think." You can't go by that. So I said, "Well, I went to a court and they said that I can." Can't go by that either. Remember in Acts 5:29, that little statement by Peter, and when he said we ought to obey God rather than men? You see, there's a law that supersedes the law of the land. And that's the divine law. That's the law of God. We'll be judged by the word of Christ, John 12:48. And the laws of the land may say, yeah, you can get divorced for any reason. In fact, we live in a state, no-fault divorce. Get a divorce for any reason. She burns the biscuits. You don't like the way he parts his hair now. Get a divorce, right? No fault. Any reason. But what does the Bible say? God hates it. How did Jesus answer that? "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh? What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Jesus refers them to God's plan for male and female at the beginning. And basically, the point is, no provision for divorce from the beginning. Divorce was not a part of God's plan for male and female at the beginning. Go back to Genesis 2 and read beginning at verse 1 all the way through verse 25 and see how many times you come across the words divorce or putting away. You'll not read that there. But rather, leave and cleave. God did not make provision for divorce from the beginning. And the Lord said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not man put asunder. Then in verse 7, they bring up Deuteronomy 24. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But what? From the beginning, it was not so. Not so from the beginning. No provision for divorce from the beginning. And so the principle is no divorce. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? No, it's not lawful. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now there are those who come along today and they'll say, let a man put asunder. Let a woman put away her wife or put away her husband. But what's the Lord say? Let not. No divorce. But then in verse 9 he says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. And so here I learn that there's an exception. The rule is no divorce. But he says, except, and that word except means, basically, if and only if, except for what? Fornication. Now, first of all, I need to be impressed with the rule. What's the rule? The rule is no divorce. Sometimes we may so emphasize an exception that the exception becomes the rule. You think about only an emergency vehicle on an emergency run can run a red light. Well, if we emphasize that so much, a fella that's headed to Walmart might think his vehicle's an emergency vehicle and he's on an emergency run to get to Walmart. So he runs right through that red light. But the rule is no divorce. No divorce. Not so from the beginning. And that needs to be impressed upon the minds of our young people before they get married. The marriage is permanent. It's for life. There's no divorce. God hates divorce. But divorce is permissible only for fornication. Except it be for fornication. Notice back in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. That, again, emphasizes, except for fornication. So the Lord allows a person who's innocent of fornication to put away his or her fornicating mate. It shows how God feels about the sin of fornication. It's the only sin that an individual can lawfully put away and marry another. Matthew 19 and in verse 9. Except it be for fornication. Now there are those who will come along and they may try to introduce other persons they think can divorce or other reasons for divorce. And we might just ask for the person who has that right. What's the reason? What's the reason, and where's the passage that gives grounds for that reason? And we'll look at that. But since the Bible is silent about other reasons, then we'll be satisfied with the divine reason, except it be for fornication. And so that means if I divorce for some other reason, I've got an unscriptural divorce. I'm guilty of putting asunder what God joined together. I'm guilty of doing something the Lord said, let not happen. And I need to be impressed with that. But also, remarriage. What does the Bible say about remarriage? Is there ever a possibility that a person might take another mate? We've already emphasized that marriage is of God. It's one man and one woman for life. But is there an occasion where someone may take another mate, may remarry? Now today, folks marry and they divorce and remarry. Do that many times without giving any consideration to what the Bible says about it. But when you think about remarriage, one occasion whereon a person may scripturally take another mate would be the death of one spouse. And I take you this time to the book of Romans again, chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, when the Apostle Paul, in teaching that law lesson, said that the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And so here's the rule. If you divorce your spouse and marry another one, you're guilty of adultery. Right? But if your spouse has died, if they passed away, then you're free from that law. And so you're lawful to marry another. So it goes back to this basic teaching concerning marriage. It involves a man and a woman. It's for life. And so whenever the man passes away or the woman passes away, whichever the case may be, the Lord gives that person the right to marry again. If you're married to somebody else while your husband's living, then that's adultery. But if he be dead, then you're free from that. See that? Who's another person who might have a right to remarry or take another mate? One who puts away his or her spouse for the sin of fornication. In Matthew 19 and verse 9. When Jesus said, "But I say unto you," here's the Son of God speaking, the one who has all power in heaven and in earth, "whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." And so the Lord gives a person who is innocent of fornication the right to put away his mate for the sin of fornication and marry another. Matthew 19:9. And in Matthew 5 and verse 32, would also harmonize with that, which we just noticed earlier. That's what the Bible says about marriage. It's of God. It involves a man and a woman. It's for life. It brings responsibilities. What's the Bible say about divorce? God hates it. There's no provision for it. It's not a part of God's plan for the man and the woman from the beginning. No divorce except for fornication. And what about remarriage? What's the Bible say? Upon the death of one spouse, a person may marry. Or he puts away his mate for fornication. That's very basic, isn't it? But that's the basic truth on this issue in a nutshell as to what the Bible teaches about it. And we need to be impressed with that. We need to know that so well that when there's any issue that comes up, we'll be able to identify the truth on that. That whenever a question comes up, we can answer that. We know what the Bible says about marriage. We know what the Bible says about divorce. We know what the Bible says about remarriage. And I'll tell you a little question that you can ask and answer that will settle a lot of issues is to ask this question. Who is it that has a right to marry? Who may marry? Well, first of all, one who's never been married. 1 Corinthians 7, 2 and 3. When Paul said, "Let a man have his wife and a woman have her own husband." Own wife, own husband. So somebody that's never been married can lawfully marry. Somebody that has the right. And then secondly, a person whose spouse has died can marry. And then third, a person who has put away their mate for fornication. Now, the question is, do you have a right to marry? Do I have a right to marry? Well, if I fit into one of those categories, I do. But sometimes there are those who forfeited their right, right? Through whatever reason. And they've given up that right. They've lost that. And so I've got to find somebody that has that same right. It may be that I have a right to marry, but they don't. Right? That's a possibility. It may be that they've been married before. And so I need to ask some questions, don't I? If they've been married before. How many times have you been married before, first of all? And what happened? What happened in those? Did they die? No, they're still living. Then I need to know, did you put them away for fornication? No. Then they don't have a right to marry, do they? If so, upon what basis? And where's the passage that would authorize that? They say, well, I put them away for fornication. Then you know they've got a right to marry, because that fits the teaching of our Lord. There are those who think that the teaching of Scripture is unclear. The problem is that emotions and human involvement and other issues get in people's way. But the Bible is clear in its teaching. It's just a matter of reading it and applying it and putting it into practice and teaching it to others. May we never lose sight of these fundamental principles, because they're very important. And you think about the fact that the Lord uses this relationship to represent His spiritual relationship with His people. It says something about the sanctity of marriage, doesn't it? In the Old Testament, the Lord was the husband, His people, Israel, the bride. And in the church today, Christ is the husband, the church is the bride. And we'd like to encourage you today, if you've not already, to become married to Christ, as Paul talked about in Romans 7, verse 4. This you do by believing on Him, upon the hearing of His word, repenting of your sins as commanded by Him, confessing your faith in Him, and then being baptized into Christ. Now some say that you're married to Christ when you believe in Christ. Well, they got the cake before the ceremony. You believe, you repent, then you are baptized upon the confession of your faith. And it's at that point that you become married to Christ. He takes your hand. And it's important that we not just do that, but that we be faithful to Him. This morning in Hosea, we saw the unfaithfulness of the Lord's people, represented as an unfaithful bride that left from her husband, departed, committed adultery. And we need to be impressed with the need to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. That is, even to the taking of our life. It's not that I just pledge my life in obedience to Him today. I'm baptized, and then I go my merry way and forget my God, forget my covenant. No, it's lifelong. It's for life as be faithful unto death necessitates, Revelation 2 and verse 10. If I've fallen away, I become unfaithful to the Lord. He's made provision for me to come back. His heart's broken over that, just as much as Hosea's was over Gomer. And He's pleading, return, come back. And we do that by repentance and prayer, by correcting our ways and asking for His forgiveness. If we can assist you today in making your life right with God, we plead with you to come right now as together we stand and sing.